It is time for us to begin this morning. Really glad you chose to be here this morning to come and study the Bible together. It's an exciting day, because we begin a new quarter. And you probably heard before, or you probably do not know yet what the quarter is about. But we had the summer quarter, and then the quarter before we saw Old Testament characters, if I'm correct. And now this quarter, it's going to be New Testament characters. And I won't be the teacher. I'm just going to fill in for Brother Rick. He's going to be the official teacher. And he was really kind enough to ask me to fill in for him. And I'm grateful. And so we're going to start with the first character this morning. Or the first person we're going to study about in this series of lessons of New Testament characters. And the first one is, all of them are very special, but it seems like one very special was chosen for us to begin, and it's really encouraging to study the life of John the Baptist. So we're going to begin this morning as far as we can get, because there's a lot of material on John, and then we're going to continue on Wednesday. And then finish up whatever we might have not finished this morning, and then maybe start a new topic. But we'll see how it goes today. All right. So before we begin, let me lead us in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be here this morning. We're grateful to have the opportunity and the ability to come and sit down, Father, and bring our Bibles and bring our curiosity and bring our desire to learn, Father, that you have given us, and open the scriptures and learn from your word, Father. Help us learn from John the Baptist, this great man that you chose to prepare the way for our Lord, Father, and the difficult job he had and the great boldness he had in preaching, Father. Help us learn from him and his humility as well, Father, and from his parents, from everything that surrounded him, Father. Help us just read it from the scriptures and make our application from there, Father. Bless everyone who is gathered here this morning. May you encourage us through your scriptures. And if someone is sick, or is concerned, or worried, or for whatever reason, they wanted to be here, but they could not, may you help them, Father. Give them the answer to their prayers, Father. Help us see them again, Father, and be with those who are suffering at this moment, Father. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for every family here represented. And thank you for all the teachers that are teaching at this time to our kids. May they also grow together, Father, as we are trying to do so here, and give you glory. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay. So, what would be the natural place to start if I'm talking about John the Baptist? What would you say? Which, absolutely. Yeah, I forgot Charlie was here. So yes, absolutely, yes. And in fact, and you tell me which chapter you're on, brother. I'm in Isaiah here, right here. Isaiah chapter 40. Yes, it would be natural for us to go to Luke chapter 1 and start right off with John the Baptist's parents, and we will go there shortly. But it's so just mind-blowing that this character was so special that he was prophesied that he was going to come. He was announced many years before he came that he was going to born, and actually what he was going to do. And actually we have also in the prophecy a glimpse of the message he was going to be preaching. And I love that so much. And if you have your Bibles, if you want to go with me to Isaiah 40. This morning I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. I usually read from the New King James, but I came across this Bible, and I'm really kind of like a boy with a new toy. I'm liking it. And so I'm just going to try it for today. And New American Standard, chapter 40, beginning verse 1. Notice, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem, and call out to her, that her welfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received the Lord's hands double for all her sins. And then notice, we're going to read from verse 3 to 5, basically, but notice all the way to 8. But notice, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rough terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice calls out. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, why shall I call out? All flesh is as grass, and its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the bread of the Lord, blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the God stands forever. And yeah, that's good, the reading. But you see here, right here, we have a prophecy concerning John the Baptist right away from Isaiah, many years before he was even born. Okay, this messenger was so special. We're going to see his prophecies, and it wasn't only Isaiah who prophesied about him. We're going to see also in Malachi. We're going to see another prophecy concerning him. And also, his birth was also special, the way he was presented. But notice in verse 6, it says, a voice calls out. And then notice what he the prophecy concerning the attitude of this messenger. He says, in this version, he answered, why shall I call out? What am I going to say? You see, the attitude of this messenger is prophesied. And he was prophesied correctly, because that was John the Baptist's attitude. He was preaching a message, and he knew it wasn't his message. And he knew someone had to give him the message, which was God. And he was only, when he was saying, he said, okay, what should I say? What is going to be my message? Why should I call out? And just starting right here, we can, you know, make application for preachers today, or anyone who wants to teach the Bible. That should be our attitude. Why should I teach? Let's go to the book and find what should we teach. Okay, why should I say? God is going to tell us what should we say. Not what we want to hear, or what we want to hear, or listeners to hear. Not what we want the world to hear, but just what the Bible says we need to preach. Because after all, this is not our, this is not our, like, we didn't originate this effort. It's an effort that originated with deity. And we have been so kindly invited to contribute to the effort that deity started. So they came out with a plan, they came out with the scheme of redemption, and they also put it to practice. They're the ones who came, the forerunners of this, the kingdom. And we're just invited. We don't have any authority to change what they have already said. We don't have any authority to do what we wish to do in matters of religion or in matters of morality, etc. Because it originated with them. We're just servants, like John the Baptist. What should we say? He said. And I noticed the message. This is very encouraging to me, because let me tell you something. There were two preachers talking, and one of them just finished listening to the other. He was listening, preaching him a gospel meeting. And then when he finished preaching the gospel meeting, this old preacher approached the preacher that just finished preaching. And he told him, you know, sometimes I make my lessons, my sermons, so complicated, so in-depth, that I'm not sure if I even understand them. But you made this lesson so simple, so practical, that it fed my soul. That's the words he used. It fed my soul. And that was a great compliment for that preacher that just finished preaching. Because that's what it matters. Feeding. If we leave the sermon thinking how much the preacher knows, that's not the purpose of the sermon, to display someone's wisdom. It's to be fed, to be encouraged, to leave this room wanting to change. Like we see here. This in verse 4, when it says, let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, and the rough ground be made become plain, and the rough terrain a broad valley. This is a change of heart. It's talking about hearts. It's figurative languages of heart of the people when John the Baptist came preaching. Okay, now listen to the message. Very simple message. All flesh is as grass, and its loveliness like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. That's the message. Very simple, very straightforward. We're like grass. We're here temporarily. We fade away. We're fragile. We think we're strong. We just get in one of those cars and start going 70 miles an hour, and then you can see how fragile we can be if we're not protected from that kind of speed in those kinds of vehicles, really heavy and things like that. We're fragile. We need the brakes. We need the seat belts. We need every protection we can get once we get on the road, because that's what life is. But the Word of God stands forever. Okay, so this is the prophecy of His message. Let's turn to Malachi 3. And we see another prophecy as we move along here concerning John the Baptist. In fact, Malachi 3, chapter 1, Malachi is going to give us two snapshots of John the Baptist. Notice again, Malachi 3, chapter 1, verse 1, excuse me. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And let's not, we're going to learn as we come to the Gospels that the terrain was really rough. It was wild terrain. There had been about 400 years that the Word of God has not been spoken the way God spoke in the Old Testament. No prophecy, no miracle, no nothing. And then they were left to their own, so they started beginning making sects. They began to split. And then there came the Pharisees. And then the most knowledgeable of the Pharisees were called scribes. And then there came the sect of the more wealthy one called the Essenes. And then the Herodians were patriotic. And all of them were Jews. All of them were under the same law. But they had divided themselves. Their hearts were separating themselves. There was a lot of a false religion by that time. You know, they have done away with idolatry, that's for sure. But out came idolatry, in came false religion. You know, pretending, you know, being like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, you know, doing my prayers so everyone will see me and so on. And just exalting myself and despising anyone who is not part of my group and so on. So this was rough terrain. Okay, and this was a rough job that John the Baptist is having. So, behold, I send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, now let's turn to Malachi chapter 4 and look at this beautiful closing of the Old Testament. Beginning in verse 5. Again, it says, behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great, terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their father, lest I come and smite them with a curse. Now we get another detail concerning the one who's coming. It says Elijah is coming. And that put a lot of expectation on the Jews, because they were waiting for Elijah to show up. Okay, they were waiting for Elijah to come again. And they were so much waiting for him that he came and they didn't even notice that he already had come and gone. And in John the Baptist. So, and again, his work, it really makes a lot of. I like the way it says the word heart is in the middle of his message. Heart. He's going to aim for people's heart. Because ultimately, if there's any issues of sin, if there's any issues of false religion or idolatry or whatever, it's going to bow down to the heart, to change the heart of the people, to change the way they're thinking, to change the way they're behaving, and to comply to the law of Moses, and then be prepared for when Jesus was going to come, and they will be ready to obey. So, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. Alright? So that's the prophecy concerning John the Baptist. There's more we can say about it. But if John was going to change the condition of the hearts, that's going to make it easier for when Jesus came and preached the kingdom for them to obey it, to abide by it, to follow Jesus. Okay? That's why when some of the Pharisees came, John the Baptist confronted them, because their heart was not right. And John the Baptist was focusing on the heart of the people. And then he called them out because they were hypocrites. They were not there because they wanted to change. They were there just for curiosity, for all the other different reasons. Okay, so here we have the prophecy of John the Baptist. Now we can go to Luke 1 this time. Okay, and Luke is going to give a lot of detail concerning John the Baptist, and he's going to begin with his parents. Okay, now it's no coincidence that John the Baptist came from Zechariah and Elizabeth. This is not done by chance. God didn't cast lots on this. They were chosen. Why? Because they were what?
In the right tribe.
Correct. Absolutely. Yes. From the tribe of Levi. But concerning their heart and attitude, they were what?
Faithful.
They were righteous. They were good men. They were good men and a good woman in a generation, again, where sin permeated, in a generation where religion just became a business. You know, the priests, you know, making profit out of changing money exchange and so on. And these men, right in the middle of that society, they were righteous. They were keeping the commandments of Moses. And then notice, let's begin there, verse 5. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So you notice, both Zacharias and Elizabeth were from the priestly tribe. Both of them, which meant that John the Baptist could have been what? When he grew up, he could have been a priest. Okay? He could have served as like his father Zechariah, and maybe one day his lot will be cast and he will also burn the incense in the temple like his father did when time came, because John was going to be also from the Abijah group. Okay? So we see here, number 6, and they both were righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Now, in this case, they were under the law of Moses. Okay? But you see, they were righteous before whose eyes? Who counted them righteous? It was God. And that's what matters. Okay? But if we're righteous in the sight of God, when in private or when in public, we're going to be seen also as good Christians in the sight of other people. It's going to show. Okay, but what matters first is to be righteous in the sight of God. That's what matters. Okay, when we are alone, but we're at home with our family, we're at home with our children, at home with your wife, we're righteous before God. So they were righteous. And then verse 7, and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. If I'm not mistaken, there was a cutoff age to be a priest. I think it was 50 years old. So Zacharias couldn't be older than 50 years old. So when we think they were advancing years or advancing years, doesn't mean they were, very old. Okay? I don't want to throw a number, but very old. Okay? Please understand me. But in other words, 50 or younger, it's in our days, it's not very old. Okay? All right? That makes sense. But she was barren. Okay? And it was a reproach, you know, because Jewish women took pride on having offspring because maybe they were going to be chosen to have the Messiah out of them. So they took pride on having children, and they were ashamed when they did not contribute to the opportunity for the Messiah to come through them and their society. So it was something serious. We know from the Old Testament that being barren was something very serious for women. But we're going to learn in just a moment that the fact that she was barren did not keep Zacharias and Elizabeth from praying for what? They were praying for a child. They were still praying. How do we know? Well, we're going to find out in a moment. Gabriel is going to tell us. He's going to throw him under the bus. He's going to say, you were praying, and your prayer has been answered. That's why I'm here. Okay? So that's beautiful to see that example in this couple. Okay? And then now it came about, verse 8. Let me see if I'm missing anything here. But in verse 8, we're going to see about the course of Abijah. Luke is going to give us some really nice details about Zacharias' division in the priesthood. Now it is verse 8. Now it came to pass while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division. Okay, now the priests had multiplied. Okay, when they were after, but by the time of David's reign, the priests had multiplied. There were so many priests that David chose to divide them in 24 different groups. Okay, according to the household of their parents. Okay, we remember Aaron had four children. You remember the names of Aaron's children? Two of them passed away. Okay, those are one that passed away, and then who was remaining? The other two. Exactly, Eleazar and Ithamar. Now, out of Eleazar came 16 heads or 16 divisions from Eleazar. From Ithamar came 8 divisions. Now they conjoin our 24 divisions of priests, okay, named by the house or the head of the house, okay. And then the one, and let me show you this real quick. Let's see if this works. Let's see, okay. All right. It worked. All right. I'm not a scholar, but I made this chart, and let's see. I don't think it's going to show. Okay, I need to zoom in closer. But you see, the Jewish year began at the month of Nisan. Okay, you see right at the top where it says week, top right, Nisan. So just keep in mind the way the calendar they had, it was a lunar calendar, unlike our calendar today. Lunar calendar, in other words, meant first month, 30 days, second month, 29 days, third month, 30 days, and so on. Until you get, instead of having 52 weeks, they had 51 weeks. Okay, but look at this. So we have, you notice right under number 8, you see the course of Abijah. Okay, and we can pinpoint with month. It was around the month of Lear and Sivan, which corresponds roughly to the month of May for us. And then this is what happened. These 24, there were so many things to do at the temple. There were so many duties. One of them, of course, was, you know, taking care of the showbread, taking care of the altar of sacrifices, and the one we read here in Luke, burning incense in the altar of incense. Okay? So the let me see how I can explain this. Here's the whole year. You see, 24 times 2 is going to be what, 48? And then there were 3 weeks. Let me rephrase that. Every course was in charge of 1 week, okay, of service at the temple. So we see the first order, the second order. Now, the third week, you see it says all priests. That means because there was the feast of the unleavened bread, the Passover week. The Passover week, all the priests served together. All right, but then Passover is over, Now it comes the third division, Hiram, okay, and so on and so forth until we come to the eighth one, which is Abijah. That's where Zechariah is in that month, and he serves for the whole week, okay. And I put those dates; they're tentative, but there's it's kind of on the right path. So this is what happened. The division of Zechariah was chosen twice a year. You see, once in this month, and then if we keep scrolling down the year, we're going to see them again. Let's see. Where is it? Right there. See, it's number 8 again. Second time they serve in the year. It's going to be now in the month of Kislev, which is roughly toward December. Okay? Hopefully that helps. So this is what happened. The division of Zechariah was chosen. Well, they were to serve the 8th week of the year. Now, there were so many priests also in that division of Zechariah. So what did they do to choose who is going to do what? Well, they cast lots. Not only did Zechariah had only 2 opportunities to serve a year. Well, actually, not in his division 2 plus other 3 where everybody served. But in his division twice a year, he had the opportunity to be exclusively of his division to serve. But also they cast lots to see who's going to do what. Now, twice a day, and you can read that later in Exodus chapter 30, twice a day they were to lit or to burn incense, twice a day, in the morning and at 3 p.m., when it was the time of the evening sacrifices. And then this had to be 2 different priests, okay, chosen by lot. Imagine where the curse of Abijah, now we cast lots to see who among us is going to burn the incense, and only 2 are chosen. Now, I don't know how many there were in the division of Zechariah, or Abijah rather, but he was chosen not to burn in the morning, but to burn in the evening sacrifice. Okay? So this was very, very detailed, his choosing. But anyways, hope this helps a little bit. And then I'm going to go back to this chart in a moment, because when the time comes. So he's chosen to what Zechariah would do. And let's see if this one works. Let's see, right here. All right, good. This is the Temple of Aaron, okay? And this is just a nutshell. I'm not going into very detail. That's the Temple of Aaron, okay? So this is the, if you learn in the Bible, they call the temple not the courts, the outside courts, but this is what the temple actually was, right there. Once you were through the gate 11, which was the gate called the Beautiful, remember where this lame man was sitting outside of that gate, number 11? Inside is the temple proper, okay? Anything else is the court. It's known as the court. But anyways, so this is the temple where Zechariah was. You know, the people were in the court at the 3 p.m. hour was called the time of prayer. Why? Because the priest is offering incense at 3 p.m. and people are quietly praying in the courts. So the courts of the Gentiles, the court of the woman, right there in number 9, and then 2, 3, 4, and 7, and 3, 2, and 4, rather, is the court where the Jews, male Jews, go in. Now, remember that it was so special to go into the holy place that if you were not prepared, what could happen to the priest? He could do what? What could happen to him? He was not ready. He could die. Okay, he could be killed right there. So, people were used to knowing that this is just a close up of the same temple, right there. Okay, the different courts. You see, here's the altar not the altar of incense, but the altar of sacrifices, right there down those steps. Okay, that's it. Now, the priest, the one who's chosen, like Zechariah, he will go to that altar of burnt offerings. There's fire there. He will bring fire inside. He will go up the steps into the holy place with fire. And then he was going to use that fire. And I like this this other image. Okay? You see he's going up the steps. And then in the holy place, you're going to see the menorahs or the lampstands, the showbread stand. But you see there the altar of incense right there. He's going to be doing this. And I have this is the picture of the altar of incense. Okay? But this is kind of a depiction of a priest burning incense right before the veil that goes into the Holy of Holies. So that's what Zechariah is doing. So Zachariah is taking a long time to come out. You know, this is a routine. They kind of know how long he's going to be in there and how long it's going to take for him to come out. He's taking longer than usual. What could be people's first thought if he's taking longer than usual? He was killed. Something happened. And people were kind of anxious when the priest went inside at the time of the prayer, because they wanted to be sure he came out okay after he went in there. Okay, so I actually had these pictures in order in another order, but it turned out okay. But anyways, I like this one. It shows us. But anyway, let's go back to the text. With that in mind, I'm just going to leave that up there. In fact, let me show you this. I have another picture, but this is from the Temple of Solomon. This is not the Temple of Herod, but I like the detail on this one. This is the Temple of Solomon, okay? All right? Just keep that in mind. And it's the same procedure. You see, that's the altar of the burning offering. And then here's the holy place. And that's the holiest of holies over there. So imagine Zechariah standing like that, okay, as we read this. And now, going back to Luke, and I'm going to pick up the pace here because of the time. And I'm going back to Luke chapter 1, and then verse 8. Now it came about, while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offerings. Okay? Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. Now, look at that. He gives us more detail. He's standing at the right of the altar. That will be, if he's standing at the right, you mean like right here, that's the north side. Okay? The north. Because the temple was facing east. Okay? East, west to the back, and then to the right, north, to the left, south. So we see the angel standing there on the right. And then verse 12. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." Again, your petition has been heard. You're going to have a son, and his name is going to be John. You see, all the details that the biblical authors are going to describe John is just incredible. Okay? It makes me think of some of the prophets. They just came up into the scene just like that. No one knew where they came from, or no one spoke of them. But in this case, there's preparations being made concerning John the Baptist. Okay? Because he was special. And later, Jesus is going to confirm this concerning John the Baptist. And then verse 15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." Okay? Who remembers an Old Testament character in the book of Judges who was just like this? Exactly. Samson. He was a Nazarite. This boat of Nazareth. Same thing is happening here to John the Baptist. Okay? Exactly. And then verse 16, again, his purpose. "And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God." That's the mission of John the Baptist. Anything that did not abide or did not contribute to the mission, he was not doing it. Everything that contributed to that mission, he was all for it. Okay, to that mission. What was his mission? To turn the back of many of the sons. Does this, are you implying, Luke, that the back of the children of Israel had turned back from the law of Moses? Absolutely. That's what he's implying. They had long time left, even though they had a beautiful temple of Herod. They had long time, many of them have long time left the true religion, the true service of the Lord, being pleasing in God's sight. Okay, that's his purpose. Now again, verse 17, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. This blows my mind. He was not going to be Elijah. Elijah is not coming back, but he's going to have the same attitude, the same courage, the same, you know, way of thinking, just like Elijah did. I really like the name Elijah. When we had our firstborn son, I was one of my options until Nancy said no. I said, okay, well, forget it. And I was just kidding. And then, because, you know how to succeed in marriage, so just take this advice, okay? All right, but anyways, so I like that name because of who he represents, okay? Because he's a great prophet. So great that his attitude, his character is coming back again in John the Baptist, okay? And so he's coming in the spirit of Elijah again to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now I'm going to keep reading just for lack of time. Verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Okay, he was a righteous man. He abode by the law of Moses. But he's being kind of put to the test. He's kind of being taken out of his comfort zone in a way by this statement from the angel. Out of the sun, an angel comes when he's, who knows, maybe for the first time in his life, offering burning incense at the temple. We don't know. It could have been, but... And then here's an angel, Gabriel, by name, telling him he's going to have a son. He's kind of, could have been shocked, in fear. I don't know. He didn't know what to do. He said, but angel, how can this be possible? Because I'm old, and my wife is also old. How can this happen? In other words, he didn't believe the angel right away. Okay? At that moment. And then the angel replied, and then the angel answered and said to him, okay, I'm going to give you a sign, but it's going to have a twofold purpose. It's going to be a sign, and it's going to be a punishment for your own belief. Both at once. We're going to save time here. I'm going to give you both at once. Okay? And then the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands at the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring to you this good news. Could it be good news that that they were going to have a son when she was barren? Amazing news. Great news. Okay? And then verse 20, and behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak unto the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in the proper time. Verse 21, and the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. You know, apprehensive. They were anxious. What's happening? Why is he taking longer than usual? What's going on inside? Had he died, or what had happened in there? Okay? And then verse 22, but when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. Okay, verse 23, and it came about when in the days of his priestly service were ended, that he went back home. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way of the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. Wow, great. The response of Elizabeth was, I'm going to hide myself for a while. For this is such a great favor that the Lord has done upon me. And I'm going to keep him as Nazarene as possibly as I can by secluding myself, because I'm going to abide by the word of the Lord. Now let me show you by way of just conclusion here. I know our time is up, but I'm going to go back to this. Okay, based on what we read, I'm being focused back on John the Baptist. And again, I'm not a scholar. Don't quote me on this, but I kind of make some calculations which can be done, I mean, if we follow some of the details. But notice, for instance, the very first feast of the Jewish calendar, the religious calendar, was the Passover on the 14th of Nisan, right there. Okay, so we know that in that week, actually, in my calculations, is this the third week of the month. It begins on the 14th, but this next week, third week, is the whole week of the first fruit and of the unleavened bread. But anyways, you see, the course of Abijah was the 8th, okay, to be chosen. That we know for sure. And we also know for sure that it is sometime part of this month of Layer and part of the month of Sivan. More days or less days. Okay, it's in that neighborhood. So it corresponds more or less to our May. All right. Now look at this. After Zechariah served for a whole week, now came a feast for the older of the priests, which is the feast of the Pentecost. Okay, which was celebrated Sivan the sixth. Right? Am I explaining myself so far? All right. So we can pinpoint. So according to this chart, Zacharias was gone from his house for at least 2 weeks, serving when it was his turn from his household, number eight, and then serving when all the priests were serving for Pentecost. So it was probably until the next week, or maybe week 10. It wasn't actually week 10 because we're skipping 1 week there. It was week 11. But let me show you this. Can we say that after Pentecost, maybe a couple of weeks, 1 week he gets back home, and then the next week, maybe Elizabeth conceived, because Luke says shortly afterwards, Elizabeth conceived. So we have an idea, an estimate, about the date when Elizabeth conceived, which was the month of Sivan, 20 to the 26th, sometime before in that week. Could be 1 week before, 1 week after, but it's in that neighborhood. But it corresponds roughly to the month of June for us, when Elizabeth conceived. Now, if you know when someone conceives, you know when the baby is going to be born. Nine months later. Okay, so we keep counting. In fact, let's see. We have here. Actually, it tells us when he was 6 months. When Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, that's about the time when Mary got pregnant too. All right, and John the Baptist or Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant in roughly in the month of December. All right, Kixle, 23 to 29. And that's when, roughly, when Mary got pregnant. So, if we keep scrolling, let's see. Here's approximate birth of John the Baptist, okay? Nine months after what happened, which is the month of Adar, or Nisan the second, which is roughly, or March. All right, we can, you know, and while we're here, we can also, you know, make an estimation about the birth of the master. Now there's 9 months, and so we have a few months to go for the birth of Jesus. So we see here the approximate time of the Lord's birth, okay, was Elul 22nd to 28th, which is roughly September, October, in that neighborhood. Okay, hope that makes sense. I'm not trying to be dogmatic on numbers, but I'm just trying to go in a rough estimate. I know we weren't given the date of the Jesus' birth, but with these details, we can do our homework and just spend some time trying to get an estimate. So you see, that's eye opening, okay? Because tradition teaches us otherwise. All right, so this is good for us to know. But so John the Baptist could have been born around March. I hope it was March the 7th when I was born. I hope. I would like that. That gives me encouragement, all right? I was born in a good month, all right? But that's what we can say about John the Baptist. I'm going to turn off this PowerPoint for now. But let me just give you, before the bell rings, and it's probably about to ring, but let's see. I made an outline concerning John the Baptist's life. First, his prophecies. Just keep this in mind. Then about his parents, which we just studied this morning. Then we're going to have, his birth. We haven't read about his birth, but his birth is coming up here in Luke chapter 1. But then I found remarks made about John the Baptist. Okay? The angel Gabriel made some remarks about John the Baptist. His father, Zacharias, made some remarks by way of prophecy about John the Baptist. Matthew, and then the Lord himself, and then other people, several people make remarks. And also we have a snapshot of his preparation. He went to the desert, his message, his physical description, his audience, his baptism, and then his encounters with Jesus, his encounter with Herod, and then I think that's the last point I have, encounter with Herod. But we pick up Wednesday, Lord willing. I hope you were encouraged and learned something new by this class. Thank you for your attention.